We're thinking about knowing God's will and the conditions for finding it. Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. She called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with anything less than God's best. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others who are influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Hey, thanks for joining us again today, or for the first time especially. Welcome to you. Well, we continue today in the series Knowing God's Will. It's parts 5 and 6 that we'll deal with today. The will of God and conditions for finding God's guidance. Joining us will be musician John Hansen, who wrote the theme song for our time together, and ministry leader, artist, singer, Johnny Erickson Tata, talks about the first time she met Elizabeth. Well, as you think about the will of God, remember what Elizabeth said in Secure in the Everlasting Arms. One reason we are so harried and hurried is that we make yesterday and tomorrow our business, when all that legitimately concerns us is today. If we really have too much to do, there are some items on the agenda which God did not put there. Let us submit the list to Him and ask Him to indicate which items we must delete. There is always time to do the will of God. If we are too busy to do that, we are too busy.
I get so many letters from people asking me questions related to this subject, and there are so many things that the Scripture teaches us regarding discovering the will of God, obeying the will of God, the fact that the will of God leads us to joy, that I'm always delighted to have an opportunity to talk about it again. Let me read you excerpts from two of the letters that I've gotten. This one lady has read my biography of Amy Carmichael, entitled A Chance to Die. And as some of you may remember, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and she had an accident when she was 63 years old, which put her out of commission, as it were, made her confined to her room for the rest of her life, which was 20 years. This correspondent says, "She's someone that I have not become familiar with, but because of your show, I'm very interested in reading her devotional. I ordered the book If. I read an excerpt from the book, and it spoke about saying, 'Your sweetness, Lord,' or 'Your patience, Lord.'" Those were prayers that Amy Carmichael used to pray when she needed sweetness or needed patience. And my correspondent asks, "I was wondering why the Lord allowed her this type of disability, since it kept her from what God had sent her to do." Now, there's a deep confusion in a question like that, because God will never allow anything to interfere with His own will, except our wills. Now, we can choose to go our own way, but when we have offered our will to God and have made a total self-offering and surrender to Him, then absolutely nothing in heaven or hell or earth between can possibly prevent the will of God from being worked out in us. No disaster, no death, no sickness, no trial, no trouble, no imprisonment, nothing can stand between us and the will of God. He will perfect that which concerns us. He will work it out in His own way. So, although from a human standpoint, it looked as though Amy Carmichael's accident was a terrible interruption to the work which she thought God had called her to do, she was no longer able to be the active mother of that very large family of Indian children. But God had work for her to do as an invalid in her bed. And in fact, she did write more than 20 books in her room, as well as remaining the head of the work for many years. So I would say to this correspondent, I do not know all the reasons why God allowed Amy to have the accident, but I do believe that it did not keep her from doing what God had sent her to do. It's just an illustration that God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Ever seen any footsteps in the sea? Well, God can plant his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. The sea and the storm can be the very vehicles of the will of God. And the circumstances of my life are the visible signs of the invisible reality of the mysterious working out of the will of God. Let me read to you something from D.M. McIntyre's book, The Hidden Life of Prayer. The man of sorrows translated into active passion the supplication of his agony, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's from Matthew 26:39. He has transmitted to us his own prayer, and we offer it in the power of his sacrifice. In other words, I can pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Lord, not what I will, but what you will. Not my desire, your desire. And here's a poem that McIntyre gives us as a description of how we can offer our will to God. Lord, here I hold within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing which seemeth small. And only thou, O Christ, canst understand how, when I yield thee this, I yield mine all. It hath been wet with tears and stained with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty it hath none. Now, from thy footstool where it prostrate lies, the prayer ascendeth, let thy will be done. Offer up your will to God. Now here's another letter. I do not understand what God is up to in my life. He is teaching me many things. I constantly feel as though he is preparing me for a specific purpose. However, up until this present time, he has not yet revealed what his will is for me. And I want to say to my correspondent, oh, yes, he has. He has revealed what his will is for all of us. Many times in Scripture, but here's a succinct statement in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. And in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 18, another statement. Give thanks whatever happens, for this is what God in Christ wills for you. So it really doesn't make any difference what set of circumstances you find yourself in. You know two things about it. You know that it is in this context that God wants to make you holy, and it is in this context that he's waiting for your thanksgiving. Two things that define the will of God. But that's not all I'm going to say to you. I'll read on in this letter. Somehow in my search, God has brought you across my path, and I can't help but feel you might have some of the insights that I am lacking. When I first wrote you the thing I expressed concern over, it was the subject of widowhood. Even though the thought seems inconceivable to me, the Lord is definitely instructing me in this area. It all seems so puzzling to me and so confusing. My husband and I have traveled down a road that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me say parenthetically that most of us travel down roads that don't make sense to us. But we don't have to understand. She goes on to tell us what that road is. Our second child, a boy, was born prematurely with severe breathing problems. He wasn't, according to the doctors, supposed to live. On the third day after he was born, he was rock bottom, and we were called to come and say our goodbyes. It was at that time in my life God taught me the lesson of allowing God to take control. Now let me stop again. Hasn't this woman answered her own question, at least a part of it? If they had never traveled down this road of believing that they were going to lose their child, would they have learned the lesson of allowing God to take control? I don't know how else we can learn such lessons, except in places where we know that we cannot control things. It's all very well when we think we have control. It's when we know that we cannot possibly control things that most of us are forced to turn to a much higher power, to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, said the psalmist. Doing what I wanted and saying, God's will be done, and really meaning it in my heart, was the lesson I was learning. I was only 21 at the time. It was a very difficult struggle between my flesh and God's will. And looking back, it was what I needed at the time. It taught me lessons I couldn't have learned any other way. There she is explaining the question that she's asking to me. God worked a miracle at that time and spared our son. He is about to turn 8 years old in June. Since that time, I have searched for the deeper meaning of anointment, and I have come to learn it is a symbol that means set apart for God's service. She seems to feel, the letter goes on for a number of pages, but I read you the part that says, he has not yet revealed what his will is for me. Does she expect him to reveal the blueprint of her life, the total plan, spread it all out like a map or a blueprint? I don't think God does that very often. All we have to do is follow. As the little song says, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. And in Romans 5, verses 1 to 4, Paul writes, "Now that we have been justified through faith, let us continue at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been allowed to enter the sphere of God's grace where we now stand. Let us exult in the hope of the divine splendor that is to be ours. More than this, let us even exult in our present sufferings, because we know that suffering trains us to endure, and endurance brings proof that we have stood the test. And this proof is the ground of hope." I have quite a long list of explanations in Scripture of why we need to suffer. I've read you one of them. It trains us to endure. And endurance brings proof that we have stood the test, and this proof is the ground of hope. So may God give all of you who are perplexed about His will endurance, patience, faithfulness in the test, and hope that God is going to work things out according to His glorious and loving will.
Knowing God's Will, Part 5, entitled The Will of God. Coming later, Part 6, as we think about conditions for finding God's guidance. Right now, let's hear from musician John Hansen. He wrote the theme music that you hear at our time together.
The first time I heard about Elizabeth Elliot was probably when I was a kid. I grew up in the 80s. Grew up in a church, and my parents were both very involved in church. And so Elizabeth and Jim Elliot were very, not just important, but people that my parents looked up to. And so I often heard, whether it be quotes or talks, I was kind of like around that kind of both study of the word, but also examples of faith and examples of people who answered the call of God and were willing to do whatever God said.
Musician John Hansen, who wrote the music for our time together, the theme song. Later on, we'll hear from Johnny Erickson Tata, so don't miss that. Right now, it's part 6 of our 14-part look at knowing God's will. What are the conditions for finding God's guidance? In Discipline, The Glad Surrender, Elizabeth wrote, "Choices will continually be necessary, and, let us not forget, possible. Obedience to God is always possible. It is a deadly error to fall into the notion that when feelings are extremely strong, we can do nothing but act on them."
We talked about the need to recognize who he is. That, I believe, is the first condition of coming to God for asking his guidance, the recognition of who he is. This day, today in your own life, affords plenty of opportunity to make a beginning. Jesus met individual men and women in all sorts of circumstances, in the ordinary course of their lives, in their ordinary work, as he called David from taking care of sheep. He called Moses, who was in the back of the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's goats and sheep. And he did things for them. There's a wonderful story in the 9th chapter of Mark of a man coming to Jesus for help. He spoke up from the crowd and he said, "Master, I brought my son to you. He is possessed by a spirit which makes him speechless. Whenever it attacks him, it dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they failed." Jesus answered, "What an unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long must I endure you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him, and as soon as the spirit saw him, it threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he replied, "often it has tried to make an end of him by throwing him into the fire or into the water. But if it's at all possible for you, take pity upon us and help us." "If it is possible," said Jesus, "everything is possible to one who has faith." "I have faith," cried the boy's father. "Help me where faith falls short." Let's think about some of the facts that we see in this story. He came without a whole lot of faith, didn't he, this man? "If you can do anything," he said. "If I can do anything, if it's possible." "All things are possible," Jesus said. And then the man says, "I believe," but even while he was saying that, he realized that the measure of his faith was imperfect. He said, "Help my unbelief." And what happened? A miracle happened. He recognized who Jesus was. He comes to him and calls him Master. And that's where we have to begin. We come with a need. We come with the recognition that help is available. And even when our faith is very weak and feeble, as was the father's faith in this story, we can pray that prayer, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief," or "help me where faith falls short." I couldn't tell you how many times I've used that prayer because I know that I'm not a woman of great faith. I read books about people who have great faith. It's far, far beyond anything that I've ever exercised. And yet this story gives me hope that I can come too, even I, with my small measure of faith, can come to the same Master and say, "Lord, please help me. And help my unbelief." So that's the first condition, recognition of who he is, the one who is able to help us. Secondly, we need to believe. And that, of course, is dependent on the first. Belief doesn't mean anything unless there is someone in whom to believe. It's no good saying, "I believe," without having an object. Faith means believing that God means what he says. If you know somebody, you trust his word, don't you? We don't necessarily trust people we don't know. But in that story, in the 9th chapter of Mark, we see, first of all, the act of coming. Then we hear the man's verbal declaration of his belief. Then we have Jesus' word of command. And that begins in verse 25. "Jesus saw then that the crowd was closing in upon them, so he rebuked the unclean spirit. 'Deaf and dumb spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never go back.' After crying aloud and racking him fiercely, it came out, and the boy looked like a corpse. In fact, many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took his hand and raised him to his feet, and he stood up. Then Jesus went indoors, and his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast it out?" He said, "There is no means of casting out this sort but prayer." And some translations say, "except prayer and fasting." I've often thought of that father standing there when Jesus had issued the command to the spirit to come out, and then it was followed by noise and convulsions. Can you imagine how that father's heart must have just stopped watching his son in convulsions? The minutes or seconds must have seemed like an eternity of stunned silence, and then the boy looked like a corpse. All seemed to be lost. The father must have wished that he could take back his words. And yet, Jesus took the boy's hand, and he got up. In a short space of time, the father went from a flimsy faith to terrible doubt to the place where faith became sight. I think that describes the process that some of us go through, too. Suddenly we're panicked about something. We come to God, "Help me, Lord." And our faith is very small. We say, "If it's possible to do anything, could you take pity on me and help me?" And then the Lord's loving word, "If it's possible, everything is possible. Have you forgotten who I am?" We go from that flimsy faith then because things seem to fall apart after that sometimes. Have you had that experience? You come to God, you pray with as much faith as you can muster, and then it looks as though not only has God not heard you, but things have gotten much worse, and it would have been better if you'd never prayed. Here's this boy who turns into a corpse, and then Jesus reaches out his hand, and he stands up on his feet. And then, of course, our faith becomes sight, and sight is a very easy thing by comparison. But that experience would certainly have strengthened that man's faith. And every experience in which we turn to him and trust him can be a faith-strengthening experience. This story gives us a short version of the life of faith. It shows the character of Jesus, his power, and his love. Those things are unchangeable. "Well, but you say, I haven't gotten that kind of miracle to my prayers. Boy, I wish I could see things work like that. They don't work that way in my life, not very often." Let me ask you this. If God says no to your prayers, do you think his character has changed? Do you think he doesn't love you? Hang on. Believe in him. That's where you need to go back to that first condition of the recognition of who he is. Who is this God to whom you come? It's the same one to whom that father came. And if God says no, you can be sure that it's because he loves you too, and he has a very good reason for saying no that someday he will explain. And the third condition for finding God's guidance, the first being the recognition of who he is, the second, belief, and the third, obedience, the obedience of faith. If you really want the guidance of God, you must put yourself in a position to find out when God shows it to you. And that means you must be faithful in prayer, faithful in reading your Bible, because God speaks to us always in accord with his word. He speaks to us in many other ways, too, that we're going to come to in some of our later talks. But his word is always the norm. And if we think we've gotten some guidance from God, which is not in accord with his word, we can be sure we are mistaken. We need to saturate ourselves in his word and then obey what he shows us. Here are some scripture passages which deal with the subject of guidance. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The meek will he guide in judgment. The integrity of the upright guides them." In other words, our hearts have got to be in the right place. We've got to be seeking to do the will of God, to be obedient to him, if we expect him to show us what to do. Is God telling you today that you must forgive somebody? Maybe that stands between you and finding out the decision that God could give you guidance for if you would forgive that person first. Do you need to quit a bad habit, be kind to a neighbor, or love him? Whatever it is that God may put his finger on now, you do that in obedience, and then you will be in a position to recognize his guidance when it comes.
Part 6 of Knowing God's Will, Conditions for Finding God's Guidance. Well, it's our privilege to hear again from ministry leader Johnny Erickson Tada. You may have heard her on the radio on Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope. Well, she thinks back about the first time she met Elizabeth.
We were at a conference together, and late at night after the sessions, I was lying in a hotel bed, paralyzed. It felt strange, though, to welcome through the door my heroine of the faith. She came into the room, approached my bed with her Bible pressed to her chest, Elizabeth Elliot's commanding demeanor. It kind of softened with her smile. I was only 26 years old, and I had already been seasoned by a decade of quadriplegia, but still, with Elizabeth in my hotel room, I was awestruck. We were both speaking at the same conference, and after my talk, Elizabeth had asked to meet with me. Couldn't believe it. She wanted to hear more of my testimony, but I wanted to hear more of what was on her heart. I loved her matter-of-fact way of living by daily dying for Christ. Hers was this no-nonsense way of looking at things. Just pull yourself up by the grace of God, hoist your cross on your shoulder, and follow your Savior down the blood-stained path of Calvary, and don't complain about it. And that's what I really loved about her.
Remembering the friendship that she had with Elizabeth Elliot, that was Johnny Erickson Tada. Well, as our time comes to an end, thanks for letting us come into your home, maybe your office, maybe along with you as you drove across town, wherever we found you. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org. What are those resources? Well, they include devotionals, videos, and more Gateway to Joy programs. Check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org. And if you get a chance, leave a review for us wherever you found this podcast. Thanks. Until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are the everlasting arms of God.